divine spirit, come once again. Come and fall afresh upon us, rise up within us, so that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, will truly be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, we couldn't get here last Sunday, and I have felt that I meant to preach a little bit about last Sunday's gospel, which was the baptism of Jesus. It's just foundation, just way too important to let a winter storm deny us of that. And maybe just a little bit about the gospel lesson. So I will speak quickly, which means you have to listen quickly. Okay, try to do that. So let me read just these few verses from the gospel lesson for the first Sunday of Epiphany. All were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah. John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased. Oh, if we can hear those words for ourselves. You are my beloved daughters, you are my beloved sons, and you I am well pleased. Here ends the sermon, and let's just ponder on those precious words, right? So, first of all, baptism. The word baptism in the Greek culture at Jesus' time literally meant to drench, to saturate, for those that were going to be baptizing literally the wool, to dye their wool, they would use the same Greek word as baptism. And so we all, most of us, have been through those waters of baptism. We have been drenched, if you will, with the infilling of God's love, with the infilling of the Holy Spirit. We have been saturated. We have been colored uniquely, each of us. And so here is Jesus at the River Jordan. And we know Jesus, fully human, fully divine. We know Jesus, we believe Jesus is the only human without sin. And so he's approaching the River Jordan to go through the Judaic baptism, which is where our Christian roots of baptism rise up out of. It's a baptism of cleansing. It's a washing away the sin, is repenting. Jesus, having no sin, what is he doing getting into the waters of baptism? It's a question I asked for quite many years, I guess I would put it. And yes, it is. Jesus is showing us in our humanity that we need to walk through. We need to be sprinkled. We need to dip. We need to jump in to those cleansing waters of baptism and to just wash away the sin. And isn't it good that we have a tradition that we can come before the Lord every Sunday, kneeling, confessing our wrongdoing for this past week and our humanness, and then we receive God's forgiveness, and then we rise up, cleansed once again. Amen? I mean, that's an amen right there every Sunday. But what? There's something very, very important that's going on here. Jesus is modeling something for us that is so important to our discipleship, to our Christian walk, to the body of Christ gathered, if you will, not only here, but out in the world. So my question for you, Jesus fully divine, in Colossians it says, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus. Full up, probably overflowing. No more room for the Holy Spirit to come and be poured out upon Jesus and his divine nature. So where is there room? Where is there the space that's waiting to be filled up, waiting to receive the anointing of God within Jesus? that it's in his human form, his bodily form, that needs the infilling of the Holy Spirit, for his public ministry is about to begin following his baptism. And according to Scripture, Jesus never draws on his divine nature when he's here in the world. He's always drawing on the power of the Holy Spirit that's in his humanness. There is an anointing going on here. In fact, in Acts, the book of Acts, this is chapter 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So where did that happen? Where does this anointing happen? Thank you, Lori. We're going to be here a long time. So it's at his baptism. This is just so important. It's 101. But somehow I was never taught that. I never picked it up. Maybe Deb is one of those pivot points that I never saw. And to confirm what I've been sharing with you is in the very next chapter of Luke, Luke 4. The baptism of Jesus is out of Luke chapter 3. So listen to the first verse. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Now the 40 days in the wilderness has come to an end. You pick it back up at verse 14 of Luke 4. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee. There is the second time, this reference, this confirmation of Jesus being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he goes to Nazareth, and he goes into the synagogue. He's been teaching with great authority, and word has begun to spread, and people have come to hear him. The attendant hands Jesus the scroll from Isaiah, which was written some 700 years before his reading at this moment. So there, I mean, that's pretty good mystery right there. How does God do this 700 years? And then all of a sudden, it comes true. Verse 18 of Luke 4, he's reading from Isaiah now. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. There is the third time. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. So it's like, listen up. My people, listen up. This is just so important, foundational to our ministry, to our walk with the Lord, is this filling up of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it doesn't happen just at baptism. When Jesus, this is in the really fine print, okay, according to John. And it's not the Gospel of John. When he goes off into a quiet place, into a mountain, and brings all of the disciples in gathering, it's a time of R&R that they've just been ministering. And I think it's not only for the physical renewal, but also the spiritual renewal. It makes me wonder, even Jesus, that Holy Spirit within him, that reservoir as he ministers, begins to run low. So it goes back to a quiet place. And Jesus and the disciples get refilled once again and then go back out into the world. And so his public ministry begins. He is at Simon's house. Simon's mother-in-law is ill. He lays a hand on her. And she gets up and fixes them a Sunday brunch. Probably Saturday brunch, truth be told. As if the guys couldn't fix the meals themselves, right? They have to depend upon the body to do this. They bring everyone in the area to Jesus. Word has gotten out. There's something that is happening here. That God is being manifested upon the earth and in Jesus. So everybody was healed. And it says, at daybreak, he departed and went into a deserted place, right? He's been up all night. And the crowds were looking for him. And when they reached him, they wanted to prevent him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Now this is Jesus. Remember the word Christ? Just to make sure that that, you know, what in Hebrew, the word Christ means what? The anointed one, thank you, Chris. Means anointed one. So here, for the first time, by the way, the title of Christ comes to bear. Jesus picks up that title through the anointing of his baptism, and here is where he becomes Jesus Christ, the anointed one, anointed with the Holy Spirit, and he moves out into the world, utilizing, drawing on the power of that Spirit. And so if we just fast forward now, they're in Cana of Galilee. Cana of Galilee. We kind of skipped over the water and the wine, sorry. But there's that story in the Gospel's lesson. And it's so important. I mean, what comes to me as I heard Father Tim reading that, is that God always has more. You know, God always has more for us in our journeys. And sometimes the more, most often the more, is going to be the best. Well, this wine is okay. But wow, this wine is really good. God always has more. So often it's the best. But in Corinthians, talking about the spiritual gifts, there's just a couple of things I want to just draw out, and then we'll close and move on. It says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of services, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them. It is the same God that activates all of the gifts in everyone. You know, I've got good news and bad, maybe bad news for some of you, okay? How many of you would identify yourself in your spirituality as charismatic? Well, there's a few hands of charismatic. Well, the truth is we all are. Our style might be different, but we're all charismatic because these spiritual gifts that Paul is talking about in Corinthians, it says it's given to everyone, at least one, according to their needs. And so there are some that would have multiple ones. And in Greek, spiritual gifts, in Greek the word is charisms. Uh-oh. Charismatic, that is who we are. It's a matter of style. God doesn't make, he doesn't care what style it is. I think what God cares for us is that we embrace, we take hold of those spiritual gifts, empowered by the Spirit for our ministry. You know, the image I've had with these spiritual gifts, whatever they are, we all have one or more. We don't have a choice, by the way. Our choice is whether we will use it in the power of the Spirit. But we all have them for ministry. And the purpose of the spiritual gifts, you caught that, right? It's for the common good. It's for the building up of the church of grace. It's for the building up of wherever people gather to worship God. And I actually said, wow, the Spirit is mentioned often in this reading from Corinthians. And so I said, 10 times in 11 verses, the Spirit. So it's like lifting up the importance once again. What is not important is the style of how we present it. It uses yes. The importance is that we say yes, we pick them up. For a number of summers, as I was growing up, I worked with a contractor. And there were some things you just had to do by hand. There wasn't any way around it. Mortar and bricks or mortar and masonry. With carpentry, we always had power tools. Would you rather build with power tools or hand tools? There are places where both are needed. Hand tools are needed. But to build the kingdom of God in our own land, in our own city, in our own neighborhoods, in our own church, it takes power tools. And so Hear what the Spirit is saying to God's people. This morning, what is the Spirit saying to God's people? And for me, it's a reminder that Jesus models for us being welcoming, being inviting of that Holy Spirit, and the gentleness, the powerfulness of the Holy Spirit, and let it empower who we are called to be and called to do. And in Corinthians, it's always through common good for one another, for building up the kingdom in our own environment. And so, let's pray. And if you are comfortable with it, part of me wants to say, I don't care if you're comfortable or not. I want to invite you. Just to have your hands, just to be in an open, whatever that might be for you. And let's pray for a fresh infilling of that Holy Spirit. This is a wonderful, quiet, holy place. And so the Lord is with us. And so I pray, come, Holy Spirit, bless us now. Open the floodgates of heaven right at this moment. And a gentle shower of your Holy Spirit, of your love, just come and wash over us. Fill us, Lord. Fill us. Rising up within us, heart, body, mind, and spirit. Saying yes to, once again, the infilling of your Holy Spirit, that we may be all that you have created us to be, that we may take the light of Christ, the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, and the power and wisdom of the Holy Spirit into our lives, into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our places of